Remarkably, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. His second letter to Timothy would be the final contribution. Paul's emotionally charged epistle was written from a dark prison cell in Rome while he awaited execution. We've reached the final verses in our study of this book, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the 14th and final sermon in the series that concludes Monday, called Paul's Swan Song. Appropriately, he titled this final message, Grace to the Very End. And we're looking at 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through 22.
We come to a touching section of Scripture. These words are the final recorded words the Apostle Paul wrote before the axe fell across his neck under the order of Nero the Emperor. It gives new meaning to what he writes as we see grace demonstrated in his life all the way to the very end of his life. These words are meaningful to us, and out of respect for God's word and our Father who gave them to us, may we stand together for the reading of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Say those closing words with me. Grace be with you. Once again, grace be with you.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Grace to the Very End.
Staring death in the face can bring the best out in people. I mean, when we know that we only have a certain amount of time and death is nearer than ever, there's something about that moment that causes us to dig deeply into the reservoir of our character, and good things can emerge. We have a vivid example of that in all of our minds, all of us in this generation. All I have to do is mention September 11, 2001, and you can see it all pass in review. Before that day ended, four planes had crashed. The North and South Towers that stood tall, the World Trade Center on Manhattan, had fallen. The west side of the Pentagon had a gaping hole of at least 200 feet across, and it was still smoldering. And we sat in disbelief, stunned silence and grief, as the death toll continued to mount, hundreds and then to the thousands. We will never know all of the events that transpired that awful morning, but we do know that the immediate reality of death caused great things to emerge in the lives of people. People like the rescue workers, the firemen, policemen, all of those that would climb up those stairs in the towers as people were racing down in the cloud of smoke and in the heat of fire. They were going up. And the hundreds within the Pentagon who helped people to get out even as their skin was burning or their clothes were on fire. And who can ever forget that small group of 38 passengers on United 93? Plunging toward the earth, they, after the words from Todd Beamer, "Let's roll," raced for the cockpit. And who knows what happened, what was done, what was said. And the screams were silent as that plane plunged into that western Pennsylvania countryside. Great things emerged when death came near. Otherwise, quiet and unassuming folks wore big badges of courage and self-sacrifice. Not one was reluctant to give his life or her life to save others. We honor them, we salute them, we remember them for the rest of our days for their heroism. Answer this. If you knew you only had hours to live, just hours before you would pass on, what would emerge from within you? Now, I'm not referring to death that's caused by some tragedy, though that may be the way you die. That obviously would call for courage or those other great qualities I could have named. But I'm simply wondering, when you get toward the end of your days, and we will all be there someday. We will all be there. Would you die full of grace? Now is the time to begin to answer that question. Will you be full of grace, or will there be bitterness because of lingering grudges that you haven't released? Will there be regret because of lingering failures from your own past that you've camped on and haven't released? You've allowed shame to win the day and to hold you captive to those feelings of regret. Will there be loneliness as you end your days in isolation? I read some time ago of a film star who had in fact won an Academy Award who died all alone and wasn't even missed for 5 days. 5 days he lay there dead. Though his name had been in years past a household word in most homes. Will there be fear from lingering superstition, insecurity, uncertainty? Today is the day you decide how you will set yourself up for how you will die. And for the rest of your days, you practice it. My message today, in one simple sentence, is an urgent plea that you begin preparing now for the inevitable final hours, and you choose grace as your life's credo. Grace. It is that which makes Paul's departure so memorable and so admirable, as we read of it here in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. His was what we would call a testimony marked by grace. Here he sits. You've heard me before on this. Here he sits in a dark, damp, cold dungeon. Only Dr. Luke is with him. The rest of his friends are gone. In fact, he, by his own admission, says some have deserted him. Whatever reason, he's alone, condemned to die as a common criminal, though that's the last thing in our minds when we think of Paul. But of course, we weren't running the state at that time. We didn't see life through the eyes of Nero. To us, Paul is innocent of the charges that were made against him. But though innocent, there's no bitterness in any of his words. Remarkable. Not a hint of bitterness. He's been informed on by a man named Alexander, and who knows how many others Alexander aroused to bring these charges, so-called charges, against the apostle. But there are no grudges. He exposes Alexander for all of his evil, but there's no grudge. Really, virtually alone, but there's no self-pity. You know what there is? As Paul reflects on his past, there is grace, grace. I know you will understand me when I say it like this, but what we're reading here is Paul's Gethsemane. Understand that Christ's greatest battle wasn't fought on the cross. It was fought before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he went to his Father and prayed with such intensity, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, Father, if it be possible, take the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed it again. He prayed it again as his disciples slept at the distance. The battle raged at Gethsemane. Just as for Paul, the battle rages in these final words. Paul is viewed as a criminal, if you can believe it. One man puts it well as he writes of it. We're not told what charges had been laid against him, but we know from Tacitus, Pliny, and other contemporary writers the kind of allegations that were being made against Christians at that time. They were supposed to be guilty of horrid crimes against the state and against civilized society. One, they were accused of atheism, because they eschewed idolatry and emperor worship. They were accused of cannibalism because they spoke of eating Christ's body and drinking his blood at what they called the Eucharist. They were accused of a general hatred of the human race, thirdly, because of their disloyalty to Caesar and because they had renounced the popular pleasures of sin. It may be that some of these charges were leveled against Paul. Whatever the case for the prosecution, he had no one to defend him but himself. No advocate. Either Christian friends could not or would not stand in his support, and so he is accused all alone at the stand before Nero. John Pollock adds, of Paul's final trial, nothing is known beyond a tradition that he was condemned by resolution of the Senate on the charge of treason against the divine emperor. If there is ever an example of the oxymoron, it is divine emperor, referring to Nero, of all people to condemn Paul. As one wise man said, we've lived a long time. Back then, they revered Caesar. Now, we call our children Paul, and we call our dogs Caesar. After all Paul had done for his colleagues and friends, you would think at least they would come and stand in his defense. But of course, that was a death wish. You number yourself with a common criminal in a state like that, you're a common criminal with them. So they ran like rats on a sinking ship. Here's Paul. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Now, if it ended there, we would accept that. It would sound tough, but it would be real. But it doesn't end there. Why do I say that? Because of the grace that is in Paul's heart. Look at the grace. May it not be counted against them. We see the grace in his willingness to overlook others who weren't there. There isn't a word of, after all, I'd been with them all along. Why couldn't they be with me at my last hours? Where were they when Nero was accusing me? Where were they when this prosecutor stood and pointed his finger at me and I'm standing in chains? Where are my advocates? And there's none of that. There is this magnificent, gracious asking the Lord not to hold it against them. May it not be counted against them. See the next few words, but the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord. Verse 22, the Lord. I have those marked in bright yellow in my biblical text. The Lord, the Lord, the Hakurios, Hakurios, Hakurios. Three times in his closing words. Why? Because that's his focus. When your focus is on the Lord vertically, nothing horizontally makes you bitter. When your eyes are on the Lord, regardless, it's amazing what it does with your surroundings, with your circumstances. In place of grudges and blame, look, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Probably a reference to a number of times he could have died. The Lord was there. I survived because of the Lord. The Lord was there. There's an enormous attitude of gratitude here. Do you see that? It's the Lord who is there. He is the one who is important. He's not through giving his praise to Hakurios. It appears again in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me. He is confident of his future and the grace in that. He is in his confident anticipation of a heaven he doesn't deserve. Paul doesn't live so long that he's forgotten those first 25, 30 years of his life when he took on Christians as you would hunt wild beasts. That the Lord will not only rescue me from every evil deed, he will bring me safely to his kingdom. There's grace in his forgiving others. There is grace in his claiming a heavenly home. And there is grace in his confidence in the future. He is a man condemned on death row, and yet he is filled with praise to his God. He is incredibly confident. Hold your place. Let me show you another place where it's like that. Philippians chapter 1. Go back just a few letters to Philippians chapter 1, the familiar words of verses 12 to 14 and then verses 18 to 21. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Remember, as he's writing Philippians, he's chained to a Roman guard and he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. But he said, all of this has turned out to the progress of the gospel. He isn't through. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here sits a man chained to a Roman soldier. For all he knows, he will never get out free. He was, but he didn't know it at the time. And he writes and tells of his gratitude to God for this is an opportunity for the Praetorian Guard to hear. A little humor in that. They're chained to him. They have to listen to the gospel. It's called having a captive audience. And while they're sitting there, he shares the gospel with them. They don't want to hear it, but they're chained so they can't get away. I'd love to have that opportunity. How great is that? Normally they just walk away, but here they're sitting. And the result is they came to Christ. And the result of their coming to Christ is they led other people in the Praetorian Guard to Christ. Paul says, man, my being in prison here led to evangelism right there in Caesar's palace. How good is that? But it's not true. Look down, I sound like an infomercial, but that's not all. Look down at verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And that marvelous next verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is to have Christ with me. For me to die, I just get more of him. That, my friend, is an attitude of gratitude. That is a spirit of grace at work in Paul's life. I urge you to die like that. More importantly, I urge you to live like that. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reflecting on the past, he is this marvelous example of grace as he's confident, verse 18, in his future. In fact, it is so magnificent to him, he pauses for a brief doxology. Look at the end of verse 18. To him be the doxa, D-O-X-A is the word translated glory. We get our word doxology from it. To him be the doxology of my life forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. He is my all in all. He is my reason for existence, and I give him my praise. And he says in this word, amen, I believe it. I believe it. He even puts it in the text, puts it in the letter as he writes to Timothy. There's no dread, there's no fear, there's no confusion, there is no doubt. What a way to die. Because Hakurios is in full focus. He's got his ticket to heaven already earned for him by the Savior, and by the grace of the Savior, he has claimed that, and he's on his way to glory. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ready to die. And the magnificent hope of living right now is that you have the pleasure of turning your life over to one who can take you through life, regardless of what may happen, and on into eternity. But that will not automatically occur until you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't automatic. It doesn't happen because you hang around other Christians, or because you go to a church where you hear the gospel presented. Just as every soldier needed to come to Christ on his own, so you personally must come to know the Lord Jesus. When you do, and you come to this place in your life, there will not be fear. There will not be grudges. There will not be bitterness. There will not be hatred. I pause here deliberately to give the good news of Christ to you who may have never responded to it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever present in the apostle's life. And now his final farewell, which is again filled with grace, beginning at verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Paul is at death's door. If he were bitter, he would be asking, why is it that they're safe and not in danger and I'm here? Why are they allowed to live and I'm condemned to die? But there's none of that. There's only greeting and encouragement. He finds delight in their being safe in Ephesus, and he says, greet them for me.
Even when suffering, Paul provided a model of affection and compassion for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And for this reason, you can see why Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Grace to the Very End. To purchase the CDs for this series or find downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org and look for the series titled Paul's Swan Song. You're an important part of our listening family, so we've taken a great level of care and concern to create the brand new 2018 calendar from Insight for Living Ministries. Each month features one aspect of healthy church life, when believers intentionally express their love for one another in acts of service. You'll appreciate the stirring real-life photographs that capture special moments in the local church. The theme of next year's calendar is My Little Children Love One Another. The inspiration comes from a verse in 1 John chapter 3 that says, Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Be sure to request your copy of the 2018 Wall Calendar today. It's yours when you give a donation of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker and more efficient if you give your donation and request the calendar online at insight.org. Whether you're looking for a church to call home, or you're ready to take your involvement in church to the next level, We'd like to send you a free CD message Chuck delivered titled Body Life at Its Best. On this CD, Chuck provides the biblical model for the modern-day church family and helps us understand how to implement biblical relationships with those who attend church with us. So ask for a copy of the free CD titled Body Life at Its Best when you call us today. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also request the CD online at insight.org/life. This offer is valid only in the United States.
I will never forget the first time Cynthia and I drove around the bend and we saw the holy city for the very first time. It literally took our breath away.
And now you can see Jerusalem for yourself with Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 4th through the 15th, 2018.
My first trip to Israel was much later in life than it should have been. I've never regretted that journey or any of those that followed. In fact, I wish it had all happened sooner.
Imagine hearing the Bible teaching you've come to respect on Insight for Living, on location in Israel. Call 888-447-0444.
No pastor, no follower of Christ should ever pass up an opportunity to see and to touch and to fall in love with the very places where biblical history unfolded.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries, March 4th through the 15th, 2018. Call 888-447-0444 or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Listen again Friday when Chuck Swindoll talks about Paul's final days and his grace to the very end, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Grace to the Very End, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.